Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. I look forward to connecting with you every single day, hopefully to bring you conversations that inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you want to grow in your faith. You want to encounter the living God in a way that changes you, right? So you ask someone wiser and older than you for advice, and they say to you, you want to grow? Well, get to church and have a consistent quiet time. And you do these things that you feel like something is still missing. Well, you might be right. God wired you in a way that's so unique to who you are, and He wants you to connect with Him in a way that affirms not only how He wired you, but that changes you from the inside out. And until we discover how God has wired us to connect with Him, our spiritual practices will be rigid, they'll be full of obligation, lacking in personal connection. And God has more for us. I'm so excited and honored to welcome our friend of the program, Gary Thomas, to talk about one of his classic books. And I think, I don't know if you have to be dead for the book to be a classic. Gary's still living and breathing, but this is a classic and will go on to be a classic. Sacred Pathways is a book. Discover your soul's path to God. We will get him on in a moment, but you're only going to hear about this event like two more days because it's coming up on Thursday. I want to meet you. We've got a few seats left. Love to meet you face-to-face for our upcoming live audience event on Thursday night, May 16th at 7 p.m., right across the street from our radio station at the University of Northwestern St. Paul. Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas will join me. We're going to encourage you. You're going to have like a shot of faith adrenaline in your arm, I'm telling you, as we talk about God's purposes for you, His promise and dream for your heart, and how to walk it out and persevere and stay the course. Mark Allen Schoolmeesters will lead us an amazing time of worship. We'll have a Q&A, meet and greet, and actually record a live show. If you want a seat that's guaranteed, tickets are only $15. MyFaithRadio.com. But I want to say we're giving away 9 pairs of tickets. Today's the last day, so email me right now. Get the emails in. middays@myfaithradio.com. Chances are pretty good you will win 2 tickets. If you want tickets and you know you can make it on Thursday night, email me now. middays@myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Gary Thomas is a best-selling author, international speaker, whose ministry brings people closer to Christ and closer to others. He unites the study of Scripture, church history, and the Christian classics to foster spiritual growth and deeper relationships within the Christian community. That is a perfect description of who he is and what he does. He's married. He has 3 children. He lives in Houston, Texas, where he's a writer in residence at Second Baptist Church. Dear Gary, welcome to the program. Always great to get to talk with you.
Thank you, Susie. So glad to be here.
Well, you know this. I love to start out by talking Scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been hanging around these days you can share with us.
Yeah. It's Psalm 63:1, familiar verse to many. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And when a verse is written in the desert, and you say there's something I desire more than water, it tells us that the call of our hearts really is to connect with that fountain of life, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Wow, that's a great, great word. Thank you so much for that. Well, you open this book, classic, by the way, you open by challenging that there's no one-size-fits-all, and yet that's an advice, piece of advice that's commonly given, this one-size-fits-all to how to grow in your faith. Go to church and have a quiet time. And of course, this is a given. Of course, we want you to go to church, and of course, we want you to spend time with God, but it's just not that simple. Say more, if you would.
Well, I was the worst at this in college, Susie, when I would be discipling people. I knew how to have a quiet time. I knew the best way. I knew what every quiet time would have to include. And there's certain acronyms that we could put in and whatnot. And because it's easy to teach and it's easy to hold people accountable to. But trying to give a 12-year-old girl and a 45-year-old plumber the same method of connecting with God is as foolish as trying to ask them to wear the same shirt. Mm-hmm. It just, we're not created the same. And when I went back through Scripture and just reading a lot of the Christian classics, I noticed how diverse expression of faith was. Not beliefs, but expression of faith, how people best connected with God. He's made us such diverse people. Some of us love Italian food, some Chinese food or Thai food or American food or you name it. And yet we all know that, yeah, that's cool. I'm really not into that, but I like that you like that. But, and I don't know why we think the same God who created our taste buds created our souls to have complete homogeneity.
Wow. And you say one of the most exciting things we can do in our own lives is to change up our routine. Say more if you would.
I just think it's how God created us. Sometimes we can have a way of connecting with God that just clicks and clicks and clicks and clicks. But then while routine does feed certain individuals, for others of us, it's just I've been there, I've done that. You know, it's fascinating to me. I've heard that a song is sort of done its work in, as far as being able to move you after about 60 times. That just on the neuroscience of this, so you've heard a song so much at that point. And so if you've been in a worship service, you might remember there's a song that just seemed to bring God so near. You're practically in tears. Oh, yes, it's so powerful. And then after a couple of years, you sung it, you know, how many Sundays you can remember, all of a sudden it's like, man, what do we need to do after church? Where are we going to get for lunch? It's just because it's lost the ability to capture your mind. I think that's the way our mind operates. We become tolerant of certain things. You don't think about how to get home. Your brain just sort of automatically goes home. And if we're not careful, that same routine where it's really not thinking about it can impact our relationship with God. We're not hearing from Him afresh. We're not experiencing Him afresh because our brain has just learned to sort of go into autopilot at that point. And God is too wonderful and too wise and too fascinating to be approached on autopilot.
Well, you know, we're both into fitness, and what's true is you need certain consistency to gain momentum, but there's a point where consistency turns to repetition and you plateau because your body stops being challenged. And the only way to hit a new threshold is to change things up and kind of surprise your body a little bit. And you say many people struggle in their walk with God simply because they've just not changed up their routine. Their love for God is not dimmed. They've just fallen into a soul-numbing rut. So what advice would you have for that person who's says, okay, that's me. I've been doing the same thing forever, giving the same amount to church forever, praying the same prayer, using the same devotional forever. What do you say?
Yeah. First, I love that analogy. I mean, you said it better than I could, but it really is. If we do 15 push-ups a day, we're not going to get any stronger. We might not get any weaker, but we're never going to actually grow. And so the same thing is, how do I find new ways to engage my mind? How I do think certain elements need to be a part of every believer's life. We do need the Word in a daily basis. Now, for some, that might mean listening to Scripture as you're commuting to work. For others, it might be the first thing you do. You wake up and you read some of the Psalms, and the last thing you might do is you might keep your Bible by your bed and read something before you go to sleep. For others, they really want to study it in a group setting, and you know they're a part of Bible study fellowship or something where they can really get in with all of that. But the key is that every day we're finding some way to get the Word into our life and then maybe to break it up. If you're always in the epistles of Paul, you go back to the Psalms. You go to Deuteronomy. You go to Exodus. You see what God has done throughout history. Mm-hmm. And then in prayer, I think as well, if you're always praying with your eyes closed, sometimes just going out to the woods and being surrounded by what God has made. And instead of closing your eyes, you open them extra wide. I say, well, I think you revealed a lot about yourself just in the way that you create. You know, when an author released an anonymous novel about the Clinton administration, this goes way back, there was an organization that correctly said who they believed wrote it because every author has certain phrases and word usage and whatnot. And they could just sort of deconstruct that novel and say, this is the person who wrote it. Well, God creates in such a way that it reveals who He is. It reveals His character. It reveals His nature. And so being surrounded by that instead of closing your eyes can be wonderful. On the other hand, if you're out in the woods and you're never praying, maybe you need to go into the room and close your eyes so that you can focus and hear from the Lord. So it's about finding new experiences that just awaken you, that get your heart beating, that help you understand God in a new and fresh way.
And it is such a...
I guess the main point I want to make is that just because you're having a rut in your quiet time doesn't mean you're apathetic toward God. It might just mean that you're trying to connect with him in a way that doesn't work so well anymore. So rather than giving up God, give up the spiritual rut.
Boy, that's good. I think on that, this is a good place to pause. When we come back, I want to dig into some of these spiritual temperaments. And friends, you might just, if you've never heard this content from Gary Thomas, I think get ready for your mind to be blown, because there are these pathways and ways we connect with God that are very unique to us. And when someone puts on you how you really ought to connect with God and you feel like, it doesn't fit who I am, your instant thought is, there must be something wrong with me. But there's something very right with you. God made you in his image, and there's a way to connect with him that will make your heart come alive. Talking to Gary Thomas about his classic book, Sacred Pathways, Discover Your Soul's Path to God. It's an old book. It's a good book, and it is going down as a classic. I'm just saying. Email if you've got questions, comments, or you can even text 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute.
The more I seek you, the more I find you, the more I find you, the more I love you.
I had to let that song play out because it's just true. The more we seek him, the more we find him, and the more we find him, the more we love him, because we realize that he loved us first, and he's loved us first every step of the way. I'm Susie Larson. Welcome to Middays, talking to Gary Thomas about his classic, amazing book, Sacred Pathways, Discover Your Soul's Path to God. I'd love for you to text in if you've got questions, 877-933-2484. Okay, let's start talking about this temperament, the naturalist. That's the person who loves God in the outdoors. And for friends, just know this. We're going to look at each of these pathways, but there's a caution to each of these pathways too, which I absolutely love. So talk about the naturalist. What can we know about that person?
Well, Psalm 93:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament declares his holiness. So what it tells us, we kind of talked about that in the previous section, where it's just because of the way that God sets up the world and has created the world. We see his power in the mountains. We see his attention to detail in the little things. I remember a mountain climber blowing me away when he came across, he told me about this, I wasn't with him. He came across this incredible flower that he realized he may literally be the only human who ever sees that flower. And how he worships a God who creates beauty for the sake of beauty, not to sell it, not to commercialize it, just he's a God of beauty. I mean, things like that just awaken the naturalist mind. And the best thing for them to do to pray is to get by a river, step out into the woods. And I've had times in my life when I've worked in cubicles or in office buildings, and then you're commuting the car in a box on an ugly highway surrounded by other cars. When I was in Virginia, I would just escape before I came home for just 30-minute walk through the battlefields where I didn't see anybody, but I was surrounded by nature. I would hear the birds. It was like a chance to reconnect with God and just take sort of a nature bath to be reestablished in who I am and who God created me to be. And here's what I love, Susie. I realized I could be a billionaire or at that time deeply in debt, and I could still enjoy the woods just as much. And it kind of taught me about how it is relating to God, that everything else in life really doesn't matter as much as the fact I'm now relating to the God of the universe. That's what defines me. That's where I get my greatest joy. And that's what I could focus on.
Wow. I think I told you this last time we talked about this book, but my oldest son is a naturalist for sure. And there was one weekend when he was in college, he was away camping with some friends, and it was a Sunday, and he said he had this little niggling thing, like, I really should have cut the camping trip short, should have gone to church, but they camped through the weekend, and he was in a canoe going down a river, and these tall pines were on both sides, and he looked up, and he gasped, and he was undone, and he started to cry, and he said, I had the most sacred connection with God in that moment in that canoe, more than I've ever experienced in a church setting. He said, I'm not going to stop going to church. But he just said, what happened on that river? He said, I'll never forget. And I just, you know, I think if you're somebody who isn't wired that way, it'd be so easy to write that off. But that is really a significant way of connecting with God for some people, isn't it?
Absolutely is. And it's, I think it celebrates who God is as a creator. Yes. I mean, that's its legitimacy. God made this world this way. We can appreciate him. He's not in nature. That's the danger of pantheism. But nature reveals that he is. It shows the way that he's organized things, the way he thinks, the way he creates. And so there's just, you know, I had an instance when my first daughter went away to college and my heart was broken. I would walk by her room, and if I really missed her sometimes, I would just go into her room because she felt so close to me there. She wasn't in the room, but the way she had organized things, the way she set things up, her favorite things, I just felt like I was a little bit surrounded by her. And I think that's what it feels like for a naturalist. Getting out of doors is like going into a room that God has set up, and it just reminds them of what they love and appreciate about God.
Yes, very good. Okay, the caution here, you write, is individualism, spiritual delusion, and idolizing nature. Say more about that.
Yeah, well, your son's example is a perfect one. Sometimes God so touches you out of doors, you're almost tempted to leave people behind and go be with the trees, which is fine now and then, but eventually Jesus is going to push us back toward interacting with people. We don't go to church just to be fed. We go to be a part of proclaiming God's truth, encouraging each other, mutually supporting each other. And so we have to recognize this is how we get filled up, but it's not the full expression of our faith. Mm. Idolizing nature is, again, because God can move so powerfully in nature, we can become tempted toward pantheism, as if God is in nature. And we always have to remember there's a difference between the created and the creator, and recognize we're in the creation to experience the creator, but we don't find him in creation.
Very, very good. Okay, sensates, loving God with the senses. What do you say?
If somebody's ever been to an Eastern Orthodox service, that is a very sensate experience. It's the five senses. In an Eastern Orthodox service, you've got the incense going in the background. They're ringing bells. There's touching. You're even kissing elements. It's bringing in all five of your senses. When we get to the contemplative, they're often trying to shut the world out. But for the sensate, it's what opens up their heart to pray, when they experience things, when they hear things. So for them, closing their eyes and bowing their head might be the worst way to pray. If they have an intercessory prayer list, make it a photo book. Look at the people when you're praying. Some have talked about aids that they'll have, a rubber band that can signify something, or a paper clip, or just holding something in their hand. One Easter season, a pastor passed these out. I'm not very Mr. Fix-It. I don't know what kind of nails. They're not like a regular nail. They kind of look like an old ancient kind of nail or something. But I just carry it because it's about the reminder of the cross. And so all through Lent, I'm carrying this in my pocket. And it would, when it would press into my leg, it would just remind me of Christ's sacrifice. Holding it in my hand as I prayed reminded me of the pain of Christ's sacrifice. And it was that touch that really hit me. For others, you know, that communion, you know, don't have a piece of gum as soon as you get out of church. Let the taste of that wine or grape juice stay with you. Let that remind you of the experience you had there. And I know we don't get a lot of this. For instance, incense, a lot of people say, I just don't understand it. But science has proven that memory is directly connected to smell. And I think that's the brilliance of the church tradition through the ages. They've realized when you walk into that church and you smell something familiar, what it does is pull back all that you've learned and experienced in previous years. And it's just fascinating the way that God created our brain, calls us to worship, how he can connect those in ways that the church didn't even realize when they started doing that.
Yeah, interesting. And the caution here is worshiping without conviction, idolizing beauty, and worshiping worship. I thought that was fascinating. Say more about that.
Yeah, well, with worshiping worship, because God can move so powerfully, we start to enjoy the experience more than we enjoy the God behind the experience. We want to get that spiritual high. We want to get that spiritual kick. And so we might start doing everything we can to get it back, and we're no longer seeking God. We're seeking an experience. And I think the sensates, just by their nature, tend to be more prone to that. They want that quiet time to do something for them rather than just presenting themselves to the Lord.
So what would be a balanced piece of wisdom for the sensates so that they're not, you know, venturing out into idolizing the experience, idolizing the beauty and all of the, and really where you're leaving God out of it. It's really about everything you're surrounded by. What cautionary word and advice would you have to bring them to keep them grounded in what's right and true?
Yeah, I think recognizing that our relationship with God is just that, it's a relationship. Yeah, have you ever been to a party where it was just, it just went perfectly? Everybody had a great time. We said, we got to get together and do it again. And then we try to, and it's just not the same. And even on the same date, you can go do the same. And I think part of being human is accepting that sometimes are going to be extraordinary and sometimes are going to be routine. God meets us in the extraordinary. God meets us in the routine. The problem is when we demand that everything be extraordinary. And that is the danger behind sacred pathways. I do believe it promises and I hope delivers on the promise to help people develop a new and enriching and more fulfilling relationship with God. But we have to be careful that we don't overpromise to ourselves or others that every moment with God is a moment of ecstasy. It's just not. We live in a fallen world. Until we're in life after life, we'll never have that full, perfect, complete kind of experience that our hearts yearn for.
And you don't have it in marriage either, and yet there's a covenant there. And so there's something about, I don't know, I think there's something sacred about the dailiness of loving when it doesn't suit you, loving when you don't feel the emotion of love because you've made a deeper commitment. Boy, it seems like if we cater to our need for sensation and experience constantly, this is why people are upping and leaving deep commitments on a whim because they don't feel something, don't you think?
Yeah. I've been reading through Teresa of Avila's autobiography, which has just been fascinating to me. And she usually refers to God as His Majesty. And the reason that's important is that she's writing on prayer, and she reached levels of prayer that would just seem bizarre to some of us today. And I'll probably lose some of your listeners if I even go further in there, so I won't. But with the phrase majesty, what she also mentioned was the majesty chooses to give and sometimes not. And you never forget the relationship. It's not two buddies. You receive what God wants to give. You receive it. But you don't demand that He provide anything. And I felt like that's why she experienced such depths of ecstasy, or heights of ecstasy, I should say, in prayer, because she gave it up to God's sovereignty. Everything was a kindness. She didn't feel entitled to it. She just enjoyed it when it came.
You know, we're going to pause here for a break, but I'll say I shared this a few weeks ago. I'm going to share it again in case someone needs to hear it, but something I started to do is I just slip out to bed every morning on my knees, and I recite this for me. I am second, you are first. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I am second, you are first. Your will, your way for your glory. I am second, you are first. I submit to your rule and reign in my life. Outcomes are in your hands. Mine is to delight in you. Yours is to establish me. And there's something about just putting him in his place and putting me in my place that just gives me so much faith. And we've made it actually a graphic for that. If you want that, email us and we'll send that out to you. But he is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Talking to Gary Thomas about his book, Sacred Pathways. When we come back, we'll talk about the traditionalist, the person who loves God through ritual and symbol, what we can learn from them. Back in a minute. So much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Suzy Larson talking to my friend Gary Thomas, who's written an amazing classic book, Sacred Pathways, Discovering Your Soul's Path to God. We've talked about the naturalist, where you really connect with God in the great outdoors. And the caution is not to worship nature or to think God is in nature. He's the one who created it. But if you just, you know, if a river or a mountain or a bubbling brook just takes your breath away, you might be a naturalist. And then there's the sensate, where you love God with your senses and you like services where the senses are appealed to. There's a, you know, maybe incense and there's music and there's quietness, sight, sound, smells, all those things. Well, this one is traditionalist, loving God through ritual and symbol. And I would think oftentimes, Gary, mainstream Christianity would look down on this one, but there are sincere Christ followers who really connect with God on this level. So say more.
Yeah, we often hear Christianity is a relationship, not a religion, and it's always with this derisive tone. But God instituted religion. He takes great detail in the Old Testament. You do this, and then you do this, and then you offer this, and then you ring this bell, and then you offer this sacrifice. And then when it came to building the temple, really a symbol of worship, it was very detailed. God himself shows that he's involved in religious elements. Now, religious apart from true faith is you know, it's not fulfilling. It's not what we're called to be. But we don't have to throw out all of religion, because for the traditionalists, it's the routines that give them great meaning. When they pray prayers that have been prayed through the years, when they have their ritual, when they first wake up, it's not a question of when or how they're going to have their quiet. They know exactly what they're going to do. They like things to do that way. And neuroscience would say that some brains, the familiar is what's comforting. The familiar is what brings great meaning. And then the use of symbols. A very practical one, I've heard many people say that this spoke to them a lot when they were reading Sacred Pathways, was a pastor who had a busy church job and a young family. And so there was this pond that was midway between his commute. And what he would do when he would leave church is he'd pray for the issues, because there were always things to be resolved. And when he would get to the pond, he would throw those issues into the pond. All right, Lord, I'm throwing them here. I want you to deal with them. And then he would start praying for his family. Okay, I want to be present as a husband. I want to be present as a father. I want to focus on when I get home that I'm really there for him. And then when he would leave in the morning, he's leaving praying for his family. I pray for my wife. I pray for my children today. He'd go back to that pond and he'd say, all right, Lord, I'm picking up the issues of the church. What are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? So for him, just having this symbol helped him organize his life to keep focus where it should be on his vocation and on his family. You know, there's a lot of things. In my church office, I have two offices. I have a church office. I have a home office. There is a cross, a metal cross on each one, just as I go out the door. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's Galatians 2:20. That's how I want to live my life. So that symbol just reminds me of where I'm going. On its own, it's a dead symbol, but when it's imbued with faith and passion for God, I found they're very helpful to keep us on line with the Lord.
So
and
good.
In tune with God.
That's wonderful. And the caution is serving God without knowing God, neglecting social obligations, judging others, and deifying certain rights. Say more about that.
Yes. Well, I think traditionalists are kind of known as judging others because they tend to think that their way is best. But because a rite or a practice, like for me, morning quiet times have always been key. But I act like you're not holy if you're not having them first thing in the morning. Or this has been really powerful for me to approach this God this way. So everybody should approach God this way. We deify rites because they've been meaningful to us. We think everybody's got to like them. It's the same person who says, you got to see this movie. It's the best movie ever made. And then you watch it and you're like, are you kidding me? And we can do that with ways that we connect with God. We just have to recognize God made us different. And we're going to connect to God in different ways, and not to deify our preferences, but to celebrate our differences.
Don't deify our preferences, celebrate our differences. I think it was Oswald Chambers said, let God be as original with others as he is with you. And don't you think that is sorely
brilliant.
Lacking, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. And you, I mean,
love that.
Don't get me started on social media, but in this ready, aim, or ready, shoot, aim culture, we, you know, I think we confuse the narrow path with the narrow mind. Like, I got the corner, everything else is wrong. And we're, you know, I just, Lord, if we could just open our hands a little bit, be a little bit more kind. But anyway, okay, onward. Here we go. Ascetics, loving God in solitude and simplicity. I want nothing more than to be left alone in prayer. Take away the liturgy, the trappings of religion, the noise of the outside world. Leave them to pray in silence and simplicity. I definitely think this part, I'm definitely this. But what about you? Tell me more about it.
Well, my publisher begged me to come up with a new title. I'm not very good with titles. Ascetic, a lot of people don't know if they don't read classical spirituality. Just think a monk or a nun. That's kind of the lifestyle. It's almost the opposite of the sensate, and the sensate uses the outside world to open up their heart to God. Well, the ascetic is trying to close off the outside world. Those noises, those sounds are a distraction. They have more of an interior world. They want to be quiet. I know I'm in an aesthetics office when there's very specifically a clock that is not intrusive and it doesn't click, click, click. I mean, aesthetic would just go crazy with a little latent sound like that going in the background. They tend to be very strict in their faith because they want to devote everything they have to the Lord. They like to get away, and that's why I tell somebody married to an ascetic, don't take it personal. It's not that they don't like you, it's just they're really into God. As much as I like you, you're a little bit of a distraction as they're trying to approach God. So let them go to God. God will send them back to you, but give them the freedom, because usually solitude, silence, and sacrifice are really three of the hallmarks. If those are words that are very precious to the listeners that are listening to us right now, they probably have that ascetic bent. They want to get away. They want to be with the Lord, and they can be ruthless in cutting out the world so they can get to the light of their hearts, their love for Jesus Christ.
Wow. So I think I'm a naturalist ascetic because I'm happiest if I'm sitting by a lake or I'm biking on trails. But so I'm in nature and then really all in, you know, just in my time with the Lord. Is that possible to be two at the same time?
Oh, absolutely. I think most people are blends. I think you see all of them in Jesus. I think you see five or six in the life of David. I've often said the longer somebody walks with the Lord, I think the more temperaments they pick up, because we get used to relating to God. But that doesn't mean it's not good to know what your favorite meal is. You might want Thai food or sushi at some point, but maybe not every night. But it's always nice when you're really hungry, you know, okay, this will fill the bill. And it's interesting when you're talking about the ascetics, the desert fathers would go out to the desert because it was an environment that really didn't have the lush forest that could be distracting. So for them, they sort of use nature in the reverse of a naturalist, and that there's nothing, it's just the desert, right? It's not going to distract us from that interior world.
So the caution for the ascetic is overemphasizing personal piety, seeking pain for its own sake, seeking to gain God's favor. Boy, that's really good. Say a bit more if you would.
Well, it's just the notion of we start to become more focused as ascetics on, am I making the sacrifices? Am I getting alone enough? Am I being silent? And thinking that that's going to gain God's favors. There's not merit in doing these things. The whole point is to enjoy God, to delight in God, to build friendship with God. And we can often ask, this is why God loves me, because I get alone. This is what, and that's where, again, you're starting to put your hope in your practice rather than in the God who meets you in that practice.
Very good. Okay, activists, they love God through confrontation. Okay, keep going.
Well, I like to talk to activists saying, you need to connect with God because God may be the only one who likes you. they tend to turn people off because for activists, they feel closest to God in the midst of battle, and conflict is like their spiritual bread. Church is a pit stop to refuel and to gain volunteers and to map out strategy. But the real world, the real excitement, is whether they're doing picketing, whether it's a voting campaign, whether it's a prayer campaign, whatever, that they're just going out. It's in the midst of the battle, accomplishing something for God. They're sort of God's warriors, and they often want to turn the church into an activist movement. Now, we need activists, and I thank God for activists. But, you know, not everybody is that. Here's the difference. We're all called to stand up against evil at certain points. What makes an activist is that an activist is fed by it. Some people in the midst of confrontation, they need to come back to the Lord and let God, you know, nurture them. They need to go back and lick their own wounds. They're just devastated. The activist is getting really excited. Isn't this fantastic? God is really on the move. So a lot of these things, we'll get into the caregiver, we're all called to do. What makes it a pathway is that it feeds you rather than drains you. And for the activist, activity on God's behalf is what feeds them. It doesn't drain them.
I used to tell my boys when they were growing up that if you have to let go of love to hang on to your cause, you've lost your way. And I would imagine that would be a cautionary word, because you can get so hyped up on your activism, and I've seen this, and it does more harm than good, where your activism is fueling you, where love has stopped fueling you. And I would imagine that's a very dangerous place to be.
Oh, well, you know, I think that you see, and this is one of the temptations we're dealing with, it. This might be the best one to talk about here, but you see it with Habakkuk, who is so frustrated with the injustice that he thinks, you know what, God, you're silent too. What's the problem with you? I mean, as if he could care more about what's happening to Israel than God does. But activists can get so ingrained into their cause, the cause becomes their God. Mm. And you're right, they can do more harm than good. If it's not a response to love, if it's motivated by hate, we need to love the world, and we need to be motivated by love. Truth isn't found by reacting against evil. Truth is found by responding to the beauty and love of God. And so that's why I want activists to get motivated by God, to connect with God, so that, just as you say, they're acting and serving out of love. They're not responding out of hate. That's a great warning.
And you're right. Becoming judgmental is a caution. Ambition and sexual temptation, elitism, resentment, preoccupation with activity and statistics, lack of emphasis on personal sanctity. With that, we're going to pause here, and we're going to come back and pick up a few more. So interesting talking to Gary Thomas. And if you want that I Am Second prayer, I'll email you the graphic. Just email me middays@myfaithradio.com. More with Gary Thomas in just a moment.
I wanna be different, I wanna be changed, till all of me is gone, and all that remains.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Gary Thomas, who's just, to me, a brilliant writer. In this book, it's one of his older ones, but it is a classic, Sacred Pathways, Discover Your Soul's Path to God. And the whole point is to have a living, breathing, thriving, intimate walk with Almighty God. Isn't it amazing that he invites us to such a relationship? But we have this propensity to make formulas and rules out of everything. And before you know it, becomes rote, you're stuck in a rut, and you wonder why you don't get a sense of his presence in your life. So we're talking about these different spiritual temperaments. If you just tuned in, you got to go back and catch the podcast once the live show is over. Let's move on to this one, caregivers, loving God by loving others. And as I was reading about this one, I'm thinking, you know, for someone who's not a caregiver, they could find themselves feeling very selfish because they would be so worn down by the very thing that recharges others. So talk about this one, if you would.
I'm glad we're talking about this right after we did the activist, because I can see God's brilliance in creating both kinds of Christians.
Yeah.
Often activists and caregivers think they're on opposite ends of the spectrum, but they're doing the same kind of work. The activist is trying to deal with systemic evil. They're trying to stop the cause of evil. The caregivers are focused on the victims of evil, one-on-one. They want to help those who are hurting. It's not just sick people. It could be people who are on EMS, first responders, that kind of thing, where they're just called to giving care to people, and they feel closest to God when they're giving care. So I'll tell caregivers, respect the work of activists. You're achieving the same end. They're just trying to deal with it in a macro level. You're called to deal with it in the micro level. And isn't God good and kind that he gives both kinds of people to the church? So respect those that want to go and provide meals to those who are hungry or hurting or just had a baby or sit with the people as they're going through chemo. Well, you also respect those that want to do the picketing or challenging the pharmaceutical industry or whatever. I'm really trying to be general here, but caregivers have that connection where they feel closest to God when God is using them to meet individual needs.
So what do you say to the person who, I mean, because as you say, you know, Jesus has all of these temperaments, and as we walk with him, we develop different ones. We'll have a primary and secondary, most likely. But for the person who's got a very sensitive spirit and perpetually beats themselves up because they're not a caregiver, you know, they see someone who looks like Mother Teresa at every turn, and they're thinking, I could never do that. It would kill me, but you feel substandard because you're not wired for it. What do you say to them?
Well, that everybody could feel that way. We all should have a little bit of the activist in it. I mean, God used Jeremiah as an activist. He used Nehemiah as an activist. But for a lot of us, we just don't have it. We're not the administrators. We don't enjoy confrontation like that. Some of us, the thought of trying to pursue the contemplative life, sitting in quiet for an hour alone, just quote-unquote enjoying God, we would crawl out of our skulls in 10 minutes. And what I love about this, Susie, is that God is the only hero in Scripture.
Amen.
We can't be all things to all people. A pastor, a parent, a mom, a dad, a friend. None of us can fully capture what it means to enjoy God. He's too big. And so it's why we need the church, and it's why we point others to Jesus. We're not the heroes. God is. And so for the caregiver, just thank God that you serve a God who makes sure there are activists and caregivers, but just accept who he made you to be. I worship God most by surrendering to the way he made me and not trying to be what it's not. You don't honor a screwdriver trying to use it as a chisel, right? That's not what it's meant for. It's going to break. Well, you don't honor how God created you trying to be something that just doesn't fit who you are.
So, Gary, what would you say your primary spiritual temperament is?
Well, I flip around, but I think intellectual, that we haven't talked about, which is really conceptual. When I understand something new about God, that really opens up my heart. I do have a bit of a traditionalist about me. I like those rituals. And then the aesthetic. I need to get alone. I need to get away. I need times of silence. Those are three of my primary ones.
Fantastic. Okay, just a quick caution on the caregiver. The tendency maybe is to judge, to serve ourselves through serving others, because there are a lot of accolades for the caregiver. So if you're not careful, you're actually serving yourself. You're giving to get, holding narrow definitions, neglecting those closest to us, because you're a hero to everybody else but those who need you. That is really such important information. Okay, enthusiasts, loving God with mystery and celebration. What do you say?
These are the opposite of the traditionalists. They want God to move in a way he's never moved before. They live with expectancy. Lord, send someone my way today that I couldn't meet him except a miraculous thing. Whereas the traditionalist sees the offering passed at 10:34 on Sunday morning, the enthusiast is secretly praying, God, move in such a powerful way, everything's chaotic, that we won't have time to get to offering. They don't want ritual. They want something new. They want something exciting. They tend to be extroverts because they like to join in celebration and worship. They're the ones that like those concert of worship and prayer late into the night where there is no sermon to distract them. And then they like that sense of mystery, things that they can't explain that speak of the supernatural power of God. So excitement, celebration, and mystery are really the marks of the enthusiast.
And the routine and disciplined person in me goes, well, what about my bedtime? You know,
yes,
will kill me.
Exactly.
Okay, the caution here is seeking experiences for experience sake, being independent, equating good feelings with good worship. So good. We've got just about 6 minutes left, and I want to see, we've got contemplatives and intellectuals. Well, I think we'll get to them. Okay, let's do the contemplative, loving God through adoration. What do you say?
Contemplative are just those that have a very emotional relationship with God. They talk about holding hands with the Lord. They just want to sit in his presence. For them, it's all about relationship. It's not solving the world's problems. It's not helping a sick person. It's not even understanding God. It is simply enjoying the presence of God. They really connect. These are people whose spiritual oxytocin is off the charts. They just want to be God's beloved and rest in God's presence.
And the caution there is losing balance, absorbing the ego, forgetting virtue, and getting addicted to spiritual experience. Very, very interesting. Okay, now we're going to talk about you. Intellectuals, loving God with the mind.
Yes.
And I would imagine the intellectuals, after hearing all these other ones, if they've not realized this is a pathway, could feel like they too are maybe substandard because they maybe don't feel like the others do. Say more if you would.
Well, sometimes I think intellectuals think they're the only right way.
Intellectuals
like this book less than any other temperament. And I don't want to distract people. Intellectual doesn't necessarily mean intelligence, conceptual. It means when your mind is opened up and you understand something new about God, that's what sends you off to worship. Oh, that's what he means that he's all-powerful. That's what it means that he's so graceful. You know, it's understanding something new creates a respect and a wonder and an awe. So for me, my mind has to be engaged. My quiet time is I'm reading from Scripture, I'm reading from one of the Christian classics, I'm reading from a contemporary book, and then I'm meditating on one of the qualities of God. As I go through Scripture, I write out a sentence that proclaims who God is, and I just think about that. It really is through my mind that my heart is unlocked.
And the caution here is to love controversy, knowing rather than doing, and being proud. Maybe say a quick word about that.
Well, because we are so moved by God when we understand something new, we start to make – Paul warns Timothy, don't let endless stupid discussions distract you. The end is to know God, not to know the right response to every theological question. That concepts are there to help us relate to God, to surrender to God, to worship God, not to win an argument. It's to love God and to spread the fear of God.
So do these temperaments change? I think I know the answer, but I would love for you to unpack it still. But with seasons, do seasons kind of dictate how we connect with God, or what's the other variable, the factor there?
Well, absolutely. You know, I was a huge natural. See, I think even more in Virginia when I could go walk through those battlefields and whatnot. I live in Cement City called Houston, Texas right now. And when you've lived in the Pacific Northwest and in the Virginia battlefields, there is nothing Houston can offer. I love the people here, but there's nothing that the outdoors offers that is even close to what I had up in the Pacific Northwest and in Virginia. And so I think maybe that's partly why you drift more toward being the intellectual mindset. And I just think throughout life, God takes us through stages. If you need quiet and you're raising a baby, yeah, good luck with that.
Mm-hmm.
God just helps you, I think, gives grace at certain seasons. I don't want to take people from the quiet time box and put them in a sacred pathways box. Worship and relating to God is dynamic. It stretches. It's something to be celebrated. This isn't a book about you should. It's really a book about you can. It's not a book to overload you with duty. It's a book that's designed to free you with delight.
Oh, very, very good. Quick question, and maybe it's not a quick question, but how does – you've written the book Sacred Marriage, but as far as – how do these pathways play into marriage?
Yeah. You know, I found a couple that does marriage seminars that actually does a session on sacred pathways, which is funny because I haven't done that with my own and is my book. But the reason they did it is because it helps you understand your spouse and it frees you up to appreciate your spouse. You don't judge your spouse for if she's not a morning person and you are, or if he isn't as into Bible study as you are, whatnot. I mean, we all need to get the word into our life in some way on a regular basis, but it just gives you an appreciation for who each other is. Nothing is more fundamental to us than our love for God and our relationship with God. And so trying to be married without really exploring that aspect is really cutting off a major source of discovery and delight in each other, because before we're husband and wife in Christ, we're brother and sister in Christ. And long after marriage has passed away, we'll still be brother and sister in Christ. So when we can inspire delight in God, when we can encourage each other and free each other up to pursue God, that's the best gift that we can give to our husband or wife.
Wow, well put. One last question for you before we wrap and pray. What would you say you know about God now, Gary, that you didn't even a few years ago?
That He is so delightful. He is the full desire of my heart. And Teresa's helped me with this. I'll never be able to say no to the world until I say a bigger yes to the beauty of who God is. And I think so often in my life, I didn't want to mess up. I didn't want to sin. And Teresa just talks to me about how when we let God capture our heart, when we spend that time, we realize I don't want to lose Him. I don't want to go away from Him. I don't want to defend Him. She had this one phrase that just blew me away where she said, Lord, I'm so into You. Destroy me before I turn anybody away from You.
Wow.
I mean, where He became so important to her, she would rather be destroyed than to get in the way. That's somebody who is passionate about God, and that's ultimately what ruins us to the world.
Love that. Maybe it's not the best analogy, but my husband always says the best way to keep weeds out of your yard is to cultivate a healthy yard. And I think you will pursue intimacy with God and enjoy Him. And there's so much bursting life in your life, there's no room for the weeds. So I could talk to you every day, Gary. Just love your heart and love what God has given you. Thank you for this time today, and I pray you'll come back and talk to us again.
I can't wait.
Appreciate you, sir. God bless you. And
okay.
Thank you, friends.
Thank you.
Yes, thanks for tuning in today. Gary Thomas is my guest. Title of his book, Sacred Pathways, Discover Your Soul's Path to God. I want to give a big shout out to my amazing producers, Carissa Rogers and Kim Sanders, who I say it, every day brighter, every show better. We've got about 9 pairs of tickets to give away, and chances are super good that you'll win a couple tickets if you email me, because most people think they won't. So email me, middays@myfaithradio.com. And if you want that I Am Second graphic, include that in your email and I'll get that right off to you. Have a great day. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.